Great to worship together on this first Sunday of 2025. I often find in the worship, there's certain things that just catch you and speak to your heart, right? The souls of those who come are restored. I just love that line in that one song. I just thought, we're restored in Christ when we come to Him. And that's very awesome. I want to read a few verses from Luke 10. If you've got your Bibles, you could turn to Luke 10. Verses 38 to 42. Luke 10, beginning with verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." We're going to do a two-Sunday series on the inner life, on nurturing a healthy soul. On being walking with God so that we are good on the inside. Now, one of our values as a church is holiness. We want to be whole in every way, whole emotionally, relationally, physically, spiritually. God has restored us, and He wants us to live fully the way He has created us to be, which is to be healthy in every way. But it begins with a healthy soul. It begins from the inside and works its way out. So here we have a story about Martha and Mary. Simple story, simple text, really. But you can imagine that, you know, here's Martha, it's her home, and all of a sudden Jesus and his entourage, his 12 disciples, so suddenly there's 13 men who come for lunch or dinner, and she's got all these things that she thinks she has to do. So she probably starts making a meal, and she's, you know, 13 people is a lot, right? To have 13 guests suddenly come. And so she's busy and she's thinking of all the preparations and it's causing her a little bit of stress. And what does her sister do? Her sister joins with all these other men and sits at Jesus' feet and just listens to the master. And so Martha's stressed about this. And so she comes to Jesus and she says, like, "Don't you care? Can't you see that I need help in the kitchen? Can't you send my sister to come and help me?" And Jesus kind of reproves her, you know, "Martha, Martha." And he affirms Mary in what she is doing. You know, I feel sorry for Martha. I kind of think, you know, here's someone who's going about doing all the work. You know, what a good thing, what a noble character that she's busy because she wants to serve Jesus. And she kind of gets this reproof. I think one of the reasons that I feel sorry for Martha is, well, because I'm kind of like Martha. In fact, as I thought about this text, I thought, you know, like some of you said, like what does an executive pastor do? Like what's your role? What's your job description? And the short answer is, be Martha. You know, there's all the preparations, the things that have to happen, the, you know, getting the other volunteers to be involved in making them happen. And so I kind of got this role to be Martha. And then Pastor Mike says, and do you want to preach on the inner life? In other words, be Mary, or tell us, you know, be Martha and tell us how to be Mary. And then I thought, well, maybe it's good that, you know, a doer ends up preaching on the inner life, because that's probably where many of you are too, right? You know, those of you who have the inner life mastered, who just are always there to sit at Jesus' feet, maybe you want to go get another coffee. But all of those who have some challenge, who sometimes think of all that needs to be done, and so it's difficult to spend that time just being at the feet of Jesus. Well, you stay here. Let's have a conversation. I hear Jesus reprove, "Martha, Martha," but I think it's really quite a gentle reproof. It's an invitation. Come, you can be with me to think of what's most important. You know, along with daily quiet times, I try to do that very consistently. I occasionally take a day to sit at Jesus' feet, to dedicate myself to the Lord. Now, as part of a pastor's retreat several years ago, I was given a one-page guide, and it was called Ascending the Mountain of the Lord. And I still have that. I carry that with me. I sometimes will take a day. Sometimes it's for prayer and fasting. Sometimes it's just to be in the presence of God. How do we do that? And the idea of ascending the mountain of the Lord comes from Isaiah 2, verse 3, where it says, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." So the concept of, you know, let's, you know, they thought that's where God is. God is on the mountain. And so they would, you know, maybe metaphorically, but they'd go up to the mountain of the Lord to ascend to the place where God is so we can sit at his feet. Like Mary wants to sit at the feet of Jesus. Now on this page, there are two helpful quotes. One is by Greg Paul, and it's taken from his book, God in the Alley. And he says there, being Jesus is a discipline of action. Seeing Jesus is a discipline of stillness. These two disciplines are often in tension with each other. They strengthen different spiritual muscles, and each discipline ultimately benefits the other. I think we need both of those things in our life. We need times to be still with Jesus, to see him, to sit at his feet, to have him nurture our soul, our inner life, that it will be well with us. And at the same time, certainly the Bible calls us in many places, you know, to serve, to help one another, to use our gifts, to do things to build up and equip each other. So this quote recognizes that life in Christ involves both action and activity, as well as those times when we're still with God. I certainly wouldn't want you to hear a sermon on being, you know, the inner life and being still with God and think, well, therefore, I'll quit the vacuuming team and the snow removal team and the serving in the kitchen team or whatever team that you're on, because I'm just going to be with Jesus and take that from the text. Certainly, we want to take from the text that it's important and even comes first to be with Jesus, but there's also those other aspects of our lives. And the other quote is from Henry Nouwen in his book, Making All Things New. He says there, in the spiritual life, the word discipline means the effort to create space in which God can act. Discipline means to prevent everything in your life from being filled up. Discipline means that somewhere you are not occupied and certainly not preoccupied. In the spiritual life, discipline means to create space in which something can happen that you hadn't counted on. So I choose to have times when I let go of the preparations and focus on seeing Jesus. I choose quiet where I'm not occupied so that God can speak to me, that God can work in my life. It's not that God is limited and he can't work in me when I'm busy. Certainly he can and he does. But he reaches me because I stop activity to focus on Jesus. And I don't say this as one who's perfected the art of stillness. You know, I still am by nature a Martha-like kind of person, and I think of all those other things, but I have to let them go sometimes so that I can be quiet and not preoccupied with all those things so that God can speak into my life. You know, a few months ago, Pastor Clay preached on the ruthless elimination of hurry. Really challenged me. Thought it was a great message, and I got the book and I quickly read it, and while reading it was the easy part. But implementing it, well, that's more challenging. So I don't have this master, but what helps me gain perspective, what helps me have a healthy soul is to have times of being still, to work at it, to break from the routine, to be like Mary alongside my Martha-like tendencies. One of the things I plan to do this year is to pray through the Psalms. And I picked up Timothy Keller's book on the Songs of Jesus. You know, when you think of Well, what did Jesus sing? Well, he probably sang the Psalms as we have them, which were music that they sung in the various places, both when they were at worship and when they were walking along the way. And Psalm 1 begins, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." So he's saying, as we begin the Psalms, and it's going to shape our whole reading of all the Psalms, a person who delights in the law of the Lord, in the scripture. Because the scripture, the word, the written word, leads us to the incarnate word, Jesus. And it talks about meditating day and night. We're mindful of scripture, and it shapes the various activities we do. Because when we've been with Jesus, then in all our activity, Jesus works through us. One of the ways we foster holiness at CPC is through a course called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. It's one of our next steps at CPC, and starting the week of January 12th, Heather and I are going to lead one group. Pastor Clay and Chantil, they will lead another group. And we want to go through this together. If you haven't done this, it's an opportunity to learn some of the practices that can shape our lives and be in the presence of Jesus. One of the practices that intrigued me when I went through Peter Scazzaro's course on EHS was, he talks about having two or three times a day for quiet times with the Lord. And I thought I was doing pretty good to have morning devotions. But sometimes we have morning devotions and then we sort of get on with everything else and we can forget that. And by doing two or three times a day, it can bring us back to focus and remember the things that God spoke to us in the beginning of the day. And so I've been working on that. I set a timer so that it goes off at 12:30, and what's that about? And then, I need to refocus myself. Scazzaro talks of the morning office, midday office, and evening office. And he explains the word office by saying it comes from the Latin word opus, or work. He writes, "For the early church, the daily office, praying at fixed times throughout the day, was always the first work of God to be done. Nothing was to interfere with that priority." And Scazzaro notes that King David prayed seven times a day. That's Psalm 119, verses 164. And Daniel prayed three times a day, Daniel 6, verse 10. It's not a prescription. It's a finding what brings you into the presence of God throughout the day. So I'm not suggesting there's only one way to nurture your relationship with Jesus, nor is Scazzaro saying that. We're saying that there are practices to learn from which we may help us to sit at the feet of Jesus, or to ascend the mountain of the Lord, to spend time in God's presence. And I think what a good way to think about that as we begin a year. As we begin a new year, I want to leave you with a few quick points. The first one is to value holiness, that we would be whole as people, restored. And I think I like that word restored, but I think when we come to Christ, then he does restore us. He forgives us. We're clean. We're right before him. But it's also a process in which we become more and more restored throughout our lives as we walk with Jesus. So value holiness. Ask God to help you flourish in every way, emotionally, relationally, physically, spiritually. And begin with the inner life. And that's my second point there, is to nurture your soul. Sit at the feet of Jesus, because being with him will impact the rest of you. The third verse of Psalm 1 says, "That person," the person who meditates on the word, "is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." And when it says whatever they do prospers, I don't think it means, take any job and you're going to be rich. I think it's saying that when we have a healthy soul, when we're meditating on the word, then that shapes every part of us. Then in every part of our lives, we'll be whole. We'll be like a flourishing tree. The third thing is to adopt helpful practices. One of the books I read this last year was Atomic Habits by James Clear. It's not a Christian book. You don't need to buy into everything he says. But he says some helpful things in terms of how we grow and achieve the things that we really want in life. And one of the things he says is, don't just set a goal, develop habits or practices. So don't just say, my goal is to lose 20 pounds this year. Rather, develop some helpful things, like the way we eat and exercise and so forth, and we end up being in the shape that we want to be, that God has for us. So I thought that was helpful, and I think it's not really original with James Clear. I think the Bible really teaches us many helpful practices. And then fourth, I was just going to say, take the EHS course if you've not already done so. It might be a helpful way of drawing yourself into the presence of God, into having a healthy, both spiritual, but also in every aspect of life, emotionally and so forth, relationship with him and with others. I'm going to invite you to stand, and then I'm going to pray with you. Please stand. And I want us to hear the Lord say to us, and you can put your own name in there, Martha, Martha. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for the opportunity you give us to come into your presence, to sit at your feet, to learn from you, to have a healthy soul, a healthy inner life. So guide each and every one who is here this morning, watching online, part of this congregation, to draw close to you in this year ahead, meditating on your word, being guided by you in every aspect of life. In Jesus' name, amen.
What do we do? Hear me now? There we go. I'm just going to move this table to the side. Thank you, Lauren, for sharing from your heart and God's word for us today. If you're newer to our church family in the last year or two, the way you saw holiness spelt on the screen was not a spelling mistake. We have a booklet that looks like this that outlines values and vision practices of our church that are highly important to us. And one of our seven core values in the life of our church right now is what we call holiness. And we spell it with a W. And I just want to read how it appears in our vision booklet. We value holiness. In other words, we value health. While spiritual health matters a lot, it's only part of what makes up wholeness, or holiness, if you will. We discover in the Bible that flourishing emotionally, thriving relationally, and being well physically all matter deeply to Jesus. Your well-being and ours together as a family of faith are important. This is why we care about growing as a whole people and as a healthy organization. And this is why we look to Jesus, not just as our example, but as our source of life, healing, and health. In Ephesians 4:16, it says, Jesus makes the whole body fit together so that it is healthy, growing, and full of love. We wanted to give this Sunday and next Sunday to the subject of holiness. Why? Because it's a value that matters deeply in the life of our church. And then just very practically, one of the realities we face in our world today is that this time of the year on the calendar in our part of the world, once you get past Christmas and it's a new year, there's a little bit of a letdown that some people experience. It's still dark. It's still wintry. Somehow, in some ways, Christmas didn't meet all of our hopes or wishes. Family wasn't finally fixed. We got through one year and now we're into another one. Maybe some of us feeling a little more discouraged. And there are some people that for them, January, February are some of the gloomiest, darkest nights of the soul for them. And you've observed how even in society and cultures around us, there's increasing conversation about this because lives matter, people matter. We want people to flourish and be well. And that's not a cultural idea or a social idea. It's actually a Jesus idea. And so we want to give some time in our church family to elevate the importance of this subject matter. On the stage with me today, I have two guests who are going to be part of a panel today. Next Sunday, we're going to have another panel with some others that'll speak into the subject matter. This is Carlene Van Tongeren, and she serves as a counselor in the community here. She's part of our church family as well. And this is Marcus Luter, and he and I have exchanged some details of our own stories through the last couple years. And I deeply admire how Marcus values God's work on the inside of his soul. So with some of that, just framing a brief conversation that we're going to share in together here, I wanted to open by saying somebody said that it's impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. That's a pretty bold statement. The more I've meditated on that through the last bunch of years, the more I think it's actually right. Because I can even see in myself times where I can live in a way where things, you know, feel spiritual or appear spiritual, but if I'm relationally disconnected or unhealthy in my family or even with myself or God, it creates other dysfunctions that sabotage spiritual maturity. How do you guys feel about that statement? The connection between spiritual maturity and emotional maturity?
I've been able to meditate on that statement since last night. So I haven't had the amount of time that you've spent thinking about that. And I don't mean to be contrary, but I don't agree with that statement. I think, you know, if you're spiritually mature and emotionally immature, that's just a recipe for embarrassment. And I think that can happen. And I think, and just like I said, I've been thinking about this since last night, and I don't mean to be contrary. But just in my own life, just how things have worked out, I find that spirituality is something I haven't always had, but I've always had an emotional side to me. And I know when Jesus came and lived on the inside, things changed.
Yeah. You know?
And a lot of times my emotions and the spiritual side are at odds, and I have to take thoughts captive, bring them, you know, under obedience to Christ. And so I thought if you carry that a little bit further, it's almost, and I don't mean to take this to an extreme, but you could say, it's almost like saying, you know, if you're spiritually mature, you won't die physically ill. And I think the two are separate. Mm-hmm. You know, that Christ on the inside for me is, and when I've been in difficult times, he has lifted my emotions. He has healed me on the inside, and he's been the one that's, you know, when I've stared into some pretty ugly things, yeah, that's been my anchor, and yeah, he's, and it wouldn't have gone well without him.
Yeah.
That's my take on that at, yeah, this point in time.
Yeah.
Having given it an overnight.
He's referring to the fact that I sent some questions to him last night saying, hey, thanks for joining the panel. Here's what we might talk about. So these people are flying by the seat of their pants. And I actually don't think that what you said is contrary. I think it is sort of echoing this thought that our spiritual life and our emotional inner world are very closely linked. And when Christ takes center stage in our lives, it brings opportunity for there to be increasing health, restoration, and healing in different parts of our lives. And that, I think, is part of God's heart. Anyway, Carlene, what would you?
I guess what comes to mind for me is thinking about you can be spiritually devoted and have spiritual fervor, but I think the word maturity comes with emotional maturity in that if you are dysregulated, like if I think of emotional immaturity, I think of dysregulation and lack of awareness and inability to know oneself and connect with others and have perspective. And I don't see spiritual maturity being possible if you can't then connect well with what God is speaking to you, through you, with others. If you're dysregulated, unsettled, there's a lack of peacefulness. And when I think of spiritual maturity, I think of those who are soaked in the presence of Jesus. So there's a peacefulness there.
Yeah, that's good. I think when we think about the connection between spiritual maturity and emotional immaturity or emotional maturity, we look to Jesus as an example. He had all authority, all power, and he could have leveraged that in ways that we see people in the world leveraging power and authority. And instead, he took a listening posture, a caring posture, a connected posture. He didn't sort of just thump people with truth and not care about connection. We see an integration in his inner world and his connection with others. Marcus, you and I have talked a little bit over the last couple of years in a few different conversations in the lobby or outside. And you've referred to your own journey. I've shared a little bit with our church in the last few years about a dark night of the soul that I had to endure, where I had to really wake up to some things that I wasn't paying attention to in my life. You've always expressed appreciation for any time we talk about that in a church. Why does that matter to you?
That's one thing that I've really appreciated about you, is that you're honest and vulnerable about your past and about that dark night of the soul. And a lot of guys don't go there. And I'm not sure if that's a guy thing or whatnot, but I've appreciated it because it resonates with me. I spent quite a few years in policing as a police officer and done a lot of things and seen a lot of things. And I remember that dark night of the soul snuck up on me one time after a very bloody call. And I've been to several. And one night it just got so dark that I thought my life was going to end. It was just that simple. And it was at that time, and that's where I, if Jesus hadn't been there, if he wasn't living on the inside, I don't think I'd be here right now. Right. It's just that simple. And in my job, I've seen how that's hit people. So the fact of being healthy mentally, and I think there's a distinction that we should maybe make between the mental health and emotional health, because they're not always the same. You know, emotional health sometimes means you can keep it together, you can control yourself when you're angry, you're not going to blow up. But when you're mentally really struggling, that can look different. So in that dark night for me, just to be able to pray and to call out to Jesus and to have him show himself mighty and to rescue me, very literally. He brought things to mind of things that I'd seen in my work and things that didn't go well for others. And I took that as a directive from him. And my wife encouraged me in the morning with the word that she had for me. And that was very important to me. And then the Lord had things fall into place like only Jesus can when we're in his family, because he loves us. And he makes a way for us where there wouldn't have been a way. And so for me, that was, he made that way, and I'm so grateful. And that's why I can only say him on the inside makes all the difference.
Right.
And so for guys, you know, when you're in a dark place, to have Jesus makes all the difference. And I don't mean to talk too much, but I probably do. But I appreciate counselors. I value counseling. My wife and I have been to counseling for marriage. I've seen a counselor privately for an issue just with my growing up. My circumstances growing up were not ideal in ways, and after that incident, after that dark night, I spent time with a counselor. And I really appreciate counselors, and I do. But I've never seen a counselor as somebody to fix me. they are somebody who can give insight. Two times we saw a counselor was a Christian counselor. We prayed together, and they pointed me to the Lord. And the last one just turned lights on and gave insight, and that was very helpful for me to navigate my situation.
Yeah, awesome. Carlene, how would you respond to that? You sit across the room from people, and I think it's courageous. Marcus, thank you for sharing from your own journey. It's not an easy thing to refer to, and I think you're right. Sometimes, I don't know why men, we duck and dodge away from facing some of this stuff, but you sit across the table, Carlene, from people who are ready to work at it. Why do you do that, and why does this matter?
I guess what comes to mind is an awareness that when people come to see me in my office, there's a real privilege to the seat I sit in. And so in that, there's deep dependence on inviting God into every session, that we're beautiful but and complex beings. And if someone is willing to be strong enough and vulnerable enough to share that with me, I feel a deep need and reliance on bringing the Holy Spirit into that work.
Yeah.
Because, I'm a human who's doing my best to guide in those situations, but it's a creative, collaborative process together, and that's where the magic is.
Yeah, awesome. I don't know which one of you would like to respond. It'd be great if both of you did, but when we look to Jesus, when you read him in the Gospels, what do you see in Jesus that convinces you that he cares about our inner world too? Sometimes in church history, we get obsessed with like, okay, what are the steps so that my spirit's saved and I go to heaven one day? And absolutely, he paid the price to restore us and redeem us and make all things new. But ignoring the fact that he also wants to help us be healthy on the inside would be a disservice to the spiritual health that I think he's called us to. So what do you see in Jesus that convinces you he cares about our inner world too?
Well, I think the way he lived his life, in that he would pour his heart into his ministry and his work with people. And then he'd also highlight being with his disciples and spending quality time with them and growing in that way and being restored. And then also quiet time. He would pull away, and he valued that. So I think that's how we're created too. We need that.
I would think about one of my favorite things that I see in scripture often in the Gospels is when Jesus heals a leper. So often, just tell them I can take the call after the service. That'd be great. So often we see Jesus healing with just a word. Literally, he says something to somebody and it totally changes their circumstance. But there's occasions where he heals a leper, and the scripture's so clear. He touches them, physically touches them. He could have just spoken a word and they would have been healed, but he touched them. And in the ancient world, a leper in the Jewish world, they were outsiders. They were outcasts. They were unclean. They had not experienced physical human contact, many of them for years and years and years. And then when God decides this is the moment for your healing, he doesn't sort of lob a word at them and say, I don't want to get too close to their sickness. He actually touches them. Physically, they're healed. But you think about what that would have done to their inner world, to feel validated, to feel cared for, connected. I want to ask you guys one more question. And it's here we've got a room full of people. There's some people watching online as well. There's bound to be more than a handful of people who they know what it's like to try to put on a smile for Sunday or when they're in public spaces, but this time of year, or maybe all the time, there's just something harsh going on inside and they don't know how to face it. Marcus, you talked about mental health. We've talked about emotional health. What do you say to somebody who's on the fence thinking like, should I actually do something about it this year?
Well, absolutely. Absolutely. Depends on what kind of quality of life do you want to live. And is life difficult? The older I get, the more I realize how difficult life is. It's not easy. And, we're not meant to do it alone. And
And for me, the pivotal start is obviously having Christ, having His Spirit live inside your heart. So when that you know that you're walking with Him, that you're safe. And once you've at least speaking from my life, once I've made that step, then connecting with other people honestly.
Yeah.
You know, to be honest, again, for women seem to chat, just they don't, you know, they don't seem to have that problem. For a lot of guys, to be honest or to somehow admit need or weakness is like, you're not much of a man. And it's just, that's just a lie. And I think men have a need to be honest, and you know, I'm not advocating that. You know, I don't feel weak by being honest,
right?
Or needing prayer, or you know, putting an arm around a fellow that's having trouble, or not being able to say, listen, I've been there. Let's pray. Let's go to the one that can fix things in fellowship, in the love that He's given us. And I think that's when we become whole. And that's when we become a light and a beacon to people around us.
That's right.
So reach out. If that's you, it's not easy. Just send a signal. Because sometimes when you're weak, it's hard to reach out. That's not your mindset. But just reach out and ask the Lord to open something up for you. Because when we're desperate, I have found when I'm desperate, God has never failed me. Forsaken me, never.
Yeah, I guess I would say that there's a lot of exciting, interesting things to discover in your internal landscape. So I would say, yes, it's worth spending. We don't spend a lot of time there. There's so much distraction and external coming at us all the time that, yeah, I think there's a lot to be discovered there, a lot of richness. Some tangly, dark bits probably, but a lot of beauty too.
Yeah. I want to just go back to the first thing we talked about, which was the statement that it's impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. And I think all of you should think about it, and it's okay if you disagree with it, wrestle with it. But living within that statement is this idea that if we become insistent on like, well, I'm not going to face this area of pain or problem in my life, then I'll just be okay. I had to wake up to that myself many years ago. It caught up with me and it was painful and it was hard. I like what Marcus is describing here, that welcoming Jesus into your world is the first and most important step to help you. But as Marcus shared his journey, you realize he's acknowledging that's not the only step. I've just got Jesus on the inside. That fixes everything. What do we do next? We face it. We talk about it with others. We see counselors. We get good resources that help us. We can't sort of wave our Bible or our Christian flag saying, okay, that's it. This fixes everything. No, there's follow-up steps because of Christ in us. The last thing I want to mention before we conclude and worship together here, I'm going to invite the worship team to the stage, is as Pastor Lauren referred to, beginning the week of January 12th, we're going to have two groups that begin working with this resource called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. If you've happened to go through our Next Steps booklet, you've maybe seen that in the Next Steps booklet, we refer as well to this course or group experience that we offer. This is not a perfect book. There is no perfect book in our resource center aside from the Bible. That one's good. But all the other books have very helpful components. And when I sat down with a counselor, when I finally had to face stuff in my life, it had caught up with me. I began a good journey with the counselor. And they also said, I want you to go through a book. And they showed me this book. And it was very helpful, both to build into my walk with Jesus, but also to look in the rearview mirror of my life at some areas that were still causing pain and chaos that needed time and attention. If you've not done the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality course yet, you've not read this book, you can pick up the book in our resource center, or today you can go online to our website, cpclife.com. If you scroll down right now, you'll see a button where you can sign up to join one of our two groups. If we have more people sign up than would fill two groups, then we'll get more groups going. But you shouldn't journey alone. Jesus cares about your inner world, the hopes, The concerns, the hang-ups, the habits, the ups, the downs, don't solo by yourself. Before we respond in worship, I'm going to just ask if each of you would just lead us in a prayer that just God blesses the inner souls of the lives. Somebody in this room, somebody online is struggling right now, and this is speaking to them. Would you just lead us in a prayer, each of you, in response?
Lord God, we come before you this morning and thank you for your redemptive work, that you're always working, even when we don't notice it or see it. And I would just ask, Lord, that each of us would be attentive in the days ahead to how you're at work and how you're moving in miraculous and wonderful ways. And I pray for a blessing of encouragement and of peacefulness for these people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And Lord, just thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, that you are there. You don't leave, you don't forsake, you're not angry, you're not fickle, faithful. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, I just give you thanks for your faithfulness in my life on so many levels. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, for those that are struggling, Lord, I pray that they would find you, Lord, and that you'd knock on their heart's doors and that they would surrender. And let you in, Lord. Let light shine in. Let hope and life come their way. So that's who you are and that's what you bring. So, Lord, thank you for your goodness.
Amen. Amen.